Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My dear fellow redeemed, if you're a counter, you will know that we just passed through the middle of Lent. How much of it do you remember so far? We Christians really struggle with this in many ways, and I often think of it through the season of Advent as well as the season of Lent. We've been here before. We've traveled this route before. We have heard it all before. And so even when the lessons are read, it is very easy to let the mind wander because we can always fill in the gaps from what we have heard before. And besides that, it almost seems to some people that we're going through a charade at Christmas. We're waiting for Jesus to be born. We almost have to split our thoughts and personalities. Don't say, yes, well, we know he's already been born, but we'll... And we'll say he's coming again, and that's appropriate. During Lent, we walk along and we view it as history. We know the cold, hard facts. We know of the garden. We know of the trial. We know of his being taken to Pilate. And we even sometimes are a little amused at some of the characters, like presumably Mark or whoever the young man might have been that fled without his clothes. And I'm not sure we ever really get into what it meant to the characters that we so easily slide by as we hear the Passion story. Without getting too psychological about it, I'm going to invite you this morning to get into the head of Saint Peter. Peter, and we're going to put him in the courtyard. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you. My wife and I are, amongst other things this Lent, working with some devotions written by Walter Wangerin in a book called Reliving the Passion. They are based on the book of Mark. And this particular one, and I would ask you to identify as we go along, it's taken from Mark 14, 66 to 72. Live with Peter for a few moments. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the maids of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway. And the maid saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while again, the bystanders said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to evoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Dr. Wangerin writes, there is a war inside this strong disciple. The stronger the disciple, the worse the war. There's a struggle in Peter between good and evil, between these two commitments to his Lord and to his own survival. The man is here after all. Whether boldly or secretly, he has entered the den of the enemy. He's allowed himself to be enclosed in the high priest's courtyard. Love is stronger than fear right now. Maybe the nap in Gethsemane, especially after his bully boast never to leave the Lord, shamed him into some sort of action. He's here, staring into the fire. What can he do for Jesus? Can't raise an army. Can't even draw his own sword anymore. Pray, maybe. Support the Lord by his presence. Be here. Being here is a witness, isn't it? Yes, if it becomes known. Well, even if it isn't known, it takes courage just to be here, hunched by an alien fire, the flames on his face. He's trying to decipher the voices behind him, the murmuring in the upper room. How is it going for Jesus? But suddenly a woman is talking to him. You are with the Nazarene. And suddenly he's frightfully aware of himself, his immediate situation. No, he says, not even looking up, a spontaneous deflection of attention. He wishes people wouldn't notice him. A spontaneous defection, were the truth known. No, he says to her searching gaze, I don't even know what you're talking about. She does not stop staring at him. So he gets up and walks to the gateway. He's exceedingly aware of himself right now, of his self. He has lied to save that self. On the other hand, despite the staring, he has not actually left the place. Even when the woman tells others of her suspicions, he stays. Her voice carries to the gateway. The eyes of others are turning in his direction. He tries to deflect the public awareness with a small shrug, a chuckle at the woman's error, and a second denial. I don't know that man. The war must be horrible now. Part of him is desperate to save himself. A second denial can't be involuntary. He has sundered his fortunes from those of his Lord. Nevertheless, that he should make a second denial at all proves he still intends to stay. Even now, in the midst of explicit danger, his cover blown, his presence, then a witness after all, Simon Peter sweats it out and loves the Lord and does not leave. Right now, after the second denial, before the third, the forces warring in Peter's soul seem terribly equal. A tremendous, selfless love for Jesus keeps him there, while a consuming self-interest keeps him lying, and he denies himself to stay by his Lord. He denies his Lord to save himself, both good and bad. Peter is paralyzed between the good that he would and the evil that he is. I see this. I recognize this. I cannot divorce myself from this. For Peter's moral immobilization is mine as well. I am in the courtyard with him, watching. I too am good and evil in terribly equal parts and helpless. Two things alone can break the impasse for Peter and for me. One, the dreadful, merciful word of the Lord, which calls a sin, and mine, my fault, my own fault, my most grievous fault in killing of Christ in my life, to keep that life my own. When Peter's denial reaches such extremes that he draws down death and a curse on himself, the logical end of all sinning, Jesus intervenes. And immediately the cock crowed a second time, and Peter remembered what Jesus said. Peter may be left Jesus, but Jesus, by wonderful means of remembering him, rooster crows like sacraments, has not left Peter. And secondly, our sorrow when we see the sin and our personal repentance. Rather than striking back at the Lord, spitting on him, blindfolding him, and despising him, we rush out to a private darkness. Peter and I, in the alleys, in the shadows of Friday's dawning, we break down and we burst into tears. I would invite you to pray with me a prayer of confession and repentance. O Lord Jesus, it is no small thing that the very first word of your resurrection carried a message for Peter. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. In the naming of the man, you forgave him. You received him again, an apostle, pure and strong and loving and beloved. Well, I too have wept for my sinful denials of you. Christ, I beg the same forgiveness. Amen. And the Almighty God in his mercy has sent his only Son into the world to die, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Amen.